Clyde mentioned a moment ago, the title for this evening's topic is one that seems to be paradoxical, one that does not seem to necessarily make sense, one that to the perhaps the worldly hearer might be a phrase or a statement that does not add up, or that might even seem to be wrong or incorrect. And that phrase, that statement this evening, our title for the lesson is The Beauty of Trials. I saw that you had looked at the schedule from this past summer, the entire summer that you've had, and it seems that every other topic seems to be obviously positive. Maybe last week in thinking about serving, that particular topic might, along with it, carry with it the connotation again of something negative. But especially tonight, as we consider this idea of the beauty of trials, to the world it would seem counterintuitive. To the world it would seem backwards. And you know, Jesus taught a lot of things that to the world must have seemed backwards to them. As you think about the fact that he taught that we are to love our enemies. And certainly that just being one of the many things. And the fact that we are to serve others, and that the Master, that he, as the Master of the universe, bowed himself and stooped down and washed the feet of his disciples. We certainly recognize that Jesus, as the Master, serving others and then asking us to also serve, and recognizing that those that are greatest in the kingdom are not those that seem to be the greatest in terms of stature or prominence, but rather those that bring themselves to a lowly estate and that have the mind of Christ, Philippians chapter number 2. And so this evening, I want us to consider that though that statement seems to be paradoxical, I want us to realize that statement is very biblical. That statement, the beauty of trials, very much adds up with what the Bible teaches in considering James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1 and verse number 2, the author says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials or diverse temptations." And as you think about that phrase, that statement, count it all joy, esteem it, value it, look at it in such a way that when you fall into various trials or different types of trials, it ought to be something that you value, that you're appreciative for, that you are thankful for. Again, it does not seem to be something that is rational to the mind of someone from the world, but to the Christian, as we'll discuss this evening, no doubt we see that it makes sense, that it adds up, that is very much in line with what Jesus expects from us. And I want us to consider, number one this evening, why is it that trials are beautiful? Well, first, before we even consider why trials are beautiful, I want us to consider that trials, number one, are promised. Trials are promised. Consider what Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 5. In the great Sermon on the Mount, we know from the very beginning, as he's introducing this new kingdom, he says, if you're part of this kingdom, there is going to be in your life various trials, various temptations, various difficulties, persecution, he goes on to say. Notice with me in verse number 10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. Be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." I want us to, we're going to look at about four or five different passages this evening from different angles, and we're going to keep coming back to these different passages to establish this idea that the trials that we go through are beautiful. But as we look at these verses, first we're going to recognize that these trials are promised. So Matthew chapter 5, Jesus himself promises that trials will take place. Turn with me to John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15, another passage in which Jesus promises us or tells us that we ought to expect the fact that the world is going to persecute us, that we're not going to necessarily be in line with them. And as you consider what he says in John chapter 15, verse number 20, he says, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." And so as we consider, again, Jesus is promising. Jesus is establishing the fact this is something that we can expect. This is not, as we'll look later on, at this particular verbiage, is not that Jesus says, if you have trials that come into your life, or if at any point in time a trial might perhaps enter into your life, then this is what you should do. Rather, Jesus says, when trials come about, that you will be persecuted, that if they hated me, that they will also hate you. And so trials, as we've already mentioned, are promised to us. Now let's look at something that the Apostle Paul says. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, we see again that the Apostle Paul, perhaps one of the most persecuted. We know that he was one that persecuted Christians from the beginning. When Christianity started getting the ball rolling, if you will, and Paul or Saul was one that was consenting to the death of Christians, and yet here he is in this great letter to the young preacher Timothy, as he says, verse number 11, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And then he goes on to say, notice verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's something that we can expect. It's something that we're promised. It's something that is going to happen. And we'll talk about it in a moment, but the presence of, or absence of trials in a Christian's life can be a very valuable litmus test for the faithfulness of an individual. And if you are a faithful individual, you can count on, you can trust in the fact that trials will be in your life. And so continuing on to 1 Peter chapter number 4, again, another apostle, an individual that certainly suffered persecution, but maybe didn't always in his response to that persecution act right or respond as he should have. We remember when he denied Christ three times, but consider what he says in 1 Peter chapter number 4 and verse number 12. He says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Okay, as we consider this particular passage, consider that some surmise that Peter could be foreshadowing or talking about some sort of actual fiery trial that they might undergo. Perhaps the Emperor Nero, as he was involved in burning Christians at the stake and actually going through some sort of physical fiery trial. Maybe he's not specifically talking about that. There's a good chance that he is. But as you consider this actual difficult fiery trial, I want us to ask the question, what are these trials we're speaking of this evening? Are we speaking of trials that are only associated in a physical sense, and maybe we have some sort of sickness or ailment that we endure? And certainly that can be classified as something that is a trial, and something we think about Paul having the thorn in the flesh that he had. Okay, but beyond just the physical trials that we endure that come with just being human, there's also some trials that are promised to be a part of the faithful Christian's walk. And those trials are going to come in the form of persecution by other individuals. And so as Peter writes this particular letter, no doubt he was one that endured persecution. And other Christians at that time enduring persecution and being ridiculed for their faith, the question we ask ourselves today is, do we also endure a trial of that sort? As we think about the culture that we're in, as we think about the nation that we live in, we're certainly blessed to live in a nation that historically, right, has been one that maybe we do not endure as Christians as difficult a type of persecution that early Christians endured, that Christians in the first and second century endured. But no doubt, as we consider perhaps the direction maybe that our country is moving, the question for us is, would we be faithful Christians even through those same types of trials and difficulties? You know, oftentimes we pray to the Lord, "Lord God, we're so thankful for the fact that we live in this country, that we can worship without fear of persecution," right? You've heard that phrase often used, perhaps, and you pray to yourself, and certainly I know, in my life. And it's certainly something that is not wrong to pray. It's certainly something that we can be thankful for. But the question maybe for us this evening, as we consider the beauty of trials, is if it were to move in the direction that this country were not a not very hospitable to the Christian faith, and that maybe we actually endured harder hardship and harder trials than we are accustomed to enduring, would we still then be faithful? I wonder if it would be good for the church, though, to endure some of that persecution. Because as it's historically written, perhaps in some extra-biblical texts, even within the Bible, we see that as Christians endured trials and hardship, that it caused them to be stronger in their faith. And that's what I want us to transition to here this evening in thinking about the beauty of trials. Why do we endure these things, and why does God allow us to continue to endure these things? Because it is for our benefit, because it helps us. And I wonder, again, within our country, within the church, around this nation, are we suffering because of the lack of trials that maybe we have lacked in over the past century or so? And not to say that the church is necessarily weak or has done anything wrong, but maybe because of the fact that we have had that blessing, it may be that when those other things start to come around again in the church, that maybe it will strengthen us some more, and that we should look at it in a positive light. And so we've considered the fact that as Christians, we are promised that there will be trials in our life. But secondly, I want us to consider the purpose of trials. First, the promise of trials. Secondly, the purpose of trials. Staying in 1 Peter, I want us to transition back to the first chapter. We've looked at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 12. We'll come back there in a moment. But look at chapter number 1 and verse number 7. Let's begin at verse number 6. He says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations." He says, you're going through a large amount of trials. That, here we go, the purpose. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." I want us to notice a few things from this verse. As we consider this purpose of trials, notice, number one, consider the purifying qualities of fire. Whether it be that he's speaking of a physical fire that these early Christians were enduring, or just this idea or concept of enduring difficult trials in a fiery type of way, consider that fire has a purifying ability. Wiersbe mentions that it has been said that the Eastern goldsmith kept the metal in the furnace until he could see his face reflected in it. So our Lord, he says, keeps us in the furnace of suffering until we reflect the glory and beauty of Jesus Christ. It's a very, very beautiful thought. One that Jesus calls us to be followers of Him, and as we think about what the Apostle Paul said, that we're to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. As we think about this picture that Peter paints for us, and this idea of fiery trials and dealing with difficulties in our life, that as we go through them, it may pull out and lift up those impurities in our life that may be shortcomings, that may be making it difficult for us to live as faithfully as we could. And so, oftentimes we recognize that trials that we endure make us realize and give us a new perspective as to what is actually important. And so when we endure these difficult trials, when we endure these things, whether it be a physical ailment or whether it be actually dealing with some sort of persecution, we can step back a moment and say, you know what? All of those things I was worried about, my job, my home, my hobbies, though none of those things are inherently sinful or wrong, we step back and we say, you know, now that I see from the big picture that I'm dealing with these trials, I can realize that those things aren't as important. And when I realize those things, I can sift out those other things that we may need to get rid of. And so we see that purifying quality of fire, but we also see the verifying ability of fire. The verifying ability of fire. Notice what he says, this phrase, that we might be found. We might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When we think about fiery trials or trials that we endure, oftentimes it reveals, it shows if our faith is truly where it should be. it reveals, it verifies. Think about an individual that when they deal with difficult circumstances, they fall away. But then think about the individual that when they deal with difficult circumstances, their faith shines through. And you're encouraged. How do they still worship the way that they do and have a smile on their face that they do? And how are they still sharing the gospel with others when they've got all of these things on their plate that they're dealing with? It verifies where your faith truly is. You've heard the phrase, the cliche phrase, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Well, when you think about when it comes to fiery trials and those that are faithful, when the faithful go through difficult circumstances, tough circumstances, their faith shines through and they get going. They do what they need to be doing. But also consider the glorifying results that trials bring about. We've considered the purifying qualities of fire, the verifying abilities of fire, but consider the glorifying results that trials bring about. Notice the last phrase of verse number 7, that we might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ makes this great return, and we've endured all of these trials, and we've remained faithful to Him, even through all of those things, Peter says, that is going to bring glory to Jesus. How many times, again, we ask the question, how does that person do that? And we see that their faith is true and honorable and real, even in the difficult circumstances. And then we also recognize it's not that they're bringing glory to themselves, but rather that through those difficulties, through those hard circumstances, the fact that we see them doing those things ought to make us point to God and say, wow, what a great God we serve. Consider with me 1 Peter chapter 4 again, as we looked there a few moments ago. 1 Peter chapter number 4, verse number 12. Another purpose, if you will, of trials. They serve as a reminder for us of what Jesus endured on our behalf. We noticed earlier that Jesus said that if the world hates me, that they're going to hate you as well. If we ever take stock or consider or evaluate the trials that we endure, it would never even, just a little bit of a, our trials wouldn't even be a drop in the bucket compared to the trials that Jesus endured. Consider the fact that when we endure trials, it brings back some perspective to us and allows us to remind ourselves of what Jesus endured. Notice verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. It serves as a reminder for us what Jesus endured on our behalf. And again, consider that through our trials, Christ can be glorified. Turn with me to John chapter number 11. I want us to consider, in considering this idea of the beauty of trials, realize that Jesus Himself, even in a difficult circumstance, recognized that trials can be used for the glory of God. Notice, if you remember this context in John chapter 11, and we find that Jesus learns about the sickness of Lazarus, and His disciples wonder why Jesus waits. And He says, beginning of verse number 2, it was Mary which anointed the Lord with the ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto Him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, He said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now it's an interesting thought. Jesus waiting, He could have healed. We recognize Jesus' power to be able to heal Lazarus of his ailment. But instead He waits, and then we remember the rest of the story, and He goes and He finds Lazarus in the tomb, and He brings him back to life. But thinking about that and putting it into practice for our own lives, the trials that we deal with, we may never know that the trial that we're going through is actually meant, that there is a driving force behind it, that God somehow providentially worked it into your life. That we may never know that that's the reason why you're enduring that trial, but here's what I want you to consider. When you're enduring those trials, use it for the same purpose that Jesus used Lazarus' death for the glory of God. When Aaron and I few years ago we're dealing with some infertility and had a couple of miscarriages, we wonder, we surmise, why are we enduring these things? It's not something, right? You understand that some trials that people deal with are a result of their consequence, the result of improper actions. But some things that people deal with are simply unknown as to their cause or reason why. And trying to wrap our minds around why would God allow this to happen to us? And so many of you have endured so much more. And maybe wondering the same type of thing in your mind. Why is God allowing this to continue to persist in my life? And the only rational thought process that I could come to in my mind, and it wasn't maybe that God, you know, purposed this in our life, that maybe he allowed this to happen so that we could bring glory to Him. But we resolved, you know what? We're going to use this as an opportunity to bring glory to God. And you know what has come about through that is many other people we've learned have dealt with very similar situations and difficulties. And through that, we were able to bear one another's burdens. And in so doing, no doubt, hopefully brought glory to the Father in those circumstances and situations. And so, thinking about the beauty of trials, when we go through those things, it brings perspective to us, but it also gives us an opportunity to bring glory to God. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. We were here just a moment ago, and considering what Paul said, and considering the reminding capability of trials, notice what he says in verse number 12, yea, all that will, again, we read this earlier, that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. But notice, I want us to see what Paul points to next. He says, evil men and seducers shall grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then we see the next two verses that are likely familiar to you. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. If we think about those verses in the context preceding it, as Paul reminds him, when enduring these difficult circumstances, it ought to remind us to turn back and look to where our comfort, where our true hope, where our security is actually found. The beauty of trials is that sometimes we can get too comfortable in this life. We think that we have everything we need, and that we are just where we need to be, and that we don't need to work harder at anything else. And trials come along, and they remind us, as we look to the Word of God, that trials keep us honest, they keep us grounded, they keep us focused on eternity. But also notice back in James chapter number 1, as we transition a little bit, as we began in James chapter number 1, and him saying that we ought to count it all joy. This paradoxical idea or thought, counting it all joy, how do we do that? Consider with me James chapter number 1, verse number 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Okay, going back to this idea, this umbrella point that we're considering, the purpose of trials. The trying of your faith works patience. Okay, so does patience mean the ability to wait? Or does it mean something perhaps more? Maybe endurance, constancy, steadfastness, faithfulness. Trying of our faith produces steadfastness or faithfulness. The quality or characteristic of patience belongs to those that are mature. Patience certainly doesn't belong to my 2-year-old back there, as you know. But as we mature, generally speaking, more mature individuals are able to be patient. They're able to have that quality or characteristic, and so it is the case for Christians. As we endure trials, it allows us to grow. It helps us to grow. It helps us to endure through certain things and have experience. In fact, If you remember Romans chapter number 5, Paul says something very similar. Romans chapter number 5, verses 3 and 4, he says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation or trial works patience." And what did he go on to say? He says in verse 4, "And patience, experience, and experience, hope." And so, the question for us tonight again is, how do we then put this into practice? We recognize that trials are promised, and we recognize that they are of benefit to us, that they are profitable, they have a purpose. But consider number 3, the perseverance that we should have through trials. The perseverance that we should have through trials. Turn with me again to James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1 and verse number 4. Staying again in our original text, and this idea of counting it all joy when we fall into various trials. If we're going to endure trials, here's what we need to do. Here's how we need to act. Here's what we need to implement in our life. Notice this verse. He says, "Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." If we want to grow to maturity, we need to trust the process. There's a phrase that is used in the NBA that you see some of these major superstars that are moving from one team to another, and they're forming these super teams, right? And maybe some people consider that to be unfair. And then there's other teams that say, you know what, we're just going to trust the process, and the process is we're going to wait through the draft, the NBA draft. We're not going to have a very good record this year, but we're going to have a good draft pick, and so we're going to try to get another good player on our team and work several years through that. And we'll have a good team, and we're going to trust the process. Well, when it comes to Christianity and enduring trials, we need to trust the process that God has established. We can't buck the system and say, you know what, I know that I want to be a faithful Christian, but I just don't want to have anything to do with trials. James says, let patience have her perfect work, patience being a result of those trials. And we see that, as Paul said in Romans 5, as we mentioned earlier, that patience works endurance, experience, and then experience hope. But also consider again, as we said, we're going to jump back and forth through these passages and look at different concepts. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. Within that same context, we read verses 12 and 13 earlier. But if we're going to persevere through trials, notice verse number 19. At the very end of this chapter, the context has just been talking about this fiery trial. "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Trust the process and commit yourself to the Lord and put your life into His hands. Now, putting your life into His hands does not mean just saying, "All right, God, Jesus, take the wheel." You've heard it sung in the song, right? I'll let you have control of my life. We want God to have control of our life, but there's an expectation for us to be faithful and to do what He's commanded of us. But recognize that as we consider that putting our life in the hands of God is a fearful thing for the sinner, but it's not a fearful thing for a faithful Christian. And when we trust Him with our life, we are saying, "God, I'm going to be faithful to You even in these trials." So trust the process. Commit yourself over to Him. Going back to Matthew chapter 5 and the great Sermon on the Mount where we began earlier, Jesus says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad." So what do we do during our trials? Putting it into practice, persevering through these difficulties. Trust the process, trust yourself with God, and rejoice. Smile. Be happy. Sometimes it's a lot easier said than done, but it's a command. You know the person that you see that you've heard it said before that looks like they were weaned on a sour pickle? Okay, as Christians, that ought not to be the case for us, even when we're enduring hardship. In fact, rather, it should be even the opposite. Not to say that you can't be sad at times and that you can't mourn, because as we really see that as a biblical concept. But generally speaking, the Christian, as Paul talks about in Philippians chapter number 4, the great verse number 13 that is so often used out of context, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not talking about, and I fell prey to this and thinking about in high school when we were talking about football earlier, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can win this. What does it say preceding those verses? He said, I've learned whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be content. How are we to be content? He said, even when I'm enduring trials and hardships, I can rejoice. That entire chapter, beautiful, beautiful chapter, beautiful book. But then again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 14, as we mentioned earlier, that Paul points Timothy to the text when he says, all that will live godly will endure hardship, endure persecution. He says, look to the text. How do we persevere? Look to the text. Look to the text. He says, trust the process again, right? And then, commit yourself over to God. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, and continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. And here's a big one. As we conclude this thought about persevering through trials, consider with me John chapter 15. We were in this text earlier. John chapter number 15, Jesus made the statement that the world hating him would also hate us as his followers. But notice verses 11 through 17, just preceding those thoughts. Jesus says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Interesting that he begins with these thoughts, and then transitions into these thoughts of persecution, right? He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he shall give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Trust the process. Commit your soul over to him. Rejoice, be exceeding glad. Look to the text. Love one another. How many times do our trials that we endure in our life have a negative impact and influence on our brethren? To the point that it causes division, and we maybe even start to compare, is that my trial is more difficult than your trial? Rather, when we're persevering and we're enduring these trials, Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. Finally, we've considered the promise of trials, we've considered the purpose of trials and persevering through trials, but finally let's consider the profit of trials. Not the profit like it is in prophecies, but rather the profit, the earnings of trials. Consider, no doubt, there is a reward in heaven. Not only is the benefit of trials such that we will grow in our life here on this earth, but also the profit of trials is that it helps us toward heaven. It helps us to grow and helps us to be faithful to the point that we endure and are given the crown of life. Turn with me to Revelation chapter number 2. This great text, as we think about, perhaps you've heard what Brother Johnny Ramsey said many years ago. He says, Book of Revelation, if you want to sum it up into a phrase, he says, to those that overcome, there is a promise for them to come over. Mm-hmm. Okay? Notice what he says in chapter number 2, beginning of verse 7. He says, He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise. And then jump down to verse number 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Rather, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. What are we talking about this evening? Trials. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. But also consider, not only is there a promise of a home in heaven for those that endure trials, but also there is an association with others that have endured trials. Remember, John chapter 15, Jesus said that if the world hated me, they're also going to hate you, but those that hate Jesus also hate the Father. John 15, verse 23, He that hateth me hateth my Father also. And so when we are hated or persecuted or have trials in our life because of our faith, you know who's on our team, if you will? You know who also is dealing with that? The Father. But again, also Jesus. And we mentioned the verse earlier, John 15, verse 18. Also, 1 Peter 4, verse 13. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. But then also consider that in this association with the Father and with Jesus, we also have an association with the apostles. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, one of our verses we considered, verse number 12, as Paul talked about what he endured and looking at the great text in 2 Corinthians, in which he explained all the things that he went through and how he was beaten and how he was shipwrecked and how he was stoned and how he endured all these things, and he was not the only one. We think about the first martyr, Stephen, and thinking about what he endured, what he dealt with, and what so many others dealt with, and we think about the apostles specifically. Yeah, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We have an association with them as well. With the Father, with Jesus, with the apostles, and also consider the fact that we have an association with the prophets. With the prophets. In Matthew 5, verse 12, in the Sermon on the Mount again, Jesus said, "They also persecuted the prophets which were before you." Now, so many times, it's a fallacy to think that if I am in cohorts with a certain individual, that means that I'm doing what's right, and maybe that if I'm aligning myself with this person over here, that I'm in the right crowd or I'm doing what is right. We can rest assured that, generally speaking, with the apostles and the prophets, that if we're doing what the apostles and prophets were doing, as far as remaining faithful to God and associating ourselves and enduring the same type of hardships that they were enduring, that's a good place to be. It's a good crowd to be a part of. It's a good group to have our name associated with. But consider finally, not just the Father, not just Jesus, not just the apostles, not just the prophets, but consider with me Hebrews chapter 11 as we close. Hebrews chapter number 11. We know the names of the apostles. We know the names of many of the prophets. We don't know the names of every other individual that has endured trials. But we have an association with them as well. Consider Hebrews chapter 11, this great hall of fame of faith, and how we recognize the faith that these individuals had. We could have spent just this evening through the chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, considering this idea of trials and difficulties that these individuals dealt with, and the profit, the benefit that came from those things, and that their faith remained sure and true even when they'd never seen what God was asking of them or seen what God had promised them. You know, Noah had never seen a global flood. Abraham had never seen his son raised from the dead. You think about Sarah, she'd never seen a woman of her age to have a child, and yet they trusted. They had a faith, even though they had not seen. They endured as seeing Him who is invisible. Verse number 27. But notice, by faith, all of these things took place. Beginning of verse number 32. What shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, David also and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. See that mention of fire there, right? Escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were cut in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves. And these all, having obtained a good report though, through faith, received not the promise. They didn't have the fully revealed Word of God that we have and seen the big picture of everything. And yet, through faith, they remained faithful, even through these trials, even through these difficult circumstances. And here we are today. And we have it all. All things that pertain to life and godliness, Peter says. And yet so many times our faith is weak, especially when we're enduring trials. And we forget the benefit, the purpose of trials. And we neglect to use them for our growth, for our maturity, for the glory of God. And so I ask you this evening, by way of invitation, is your faith demonstrating that even through trials that it is a strong and true faith? Or is it a faith that is maybe a fair weather faith? Think about fair weather fans. Are you a fair weather faithful individual? Someone that's faithful when the times are good, but when the times are difficult, you waver. Is your faith true? Is your faith as these individuals having not seen what God expected and promised them and told them would take place, and yet they still trusted Him? Are you enduring through your trials, or are you wavering? Are there things that we can help you with this evening? Perhaps you're not a Christian. Perhaps you've never had a faith. Perhaps your faith has never been to the point where it is one that follows after Jesus, even through hardships, even through difficulties. We'd ask that you make that right tonight, that you have your sins washed away in a watery grave of baptism, that you be added to His church after repenting of those sins, that after having made the great confession, having a faith that is sure and steadfast. Perhaps you are a Christian, maybe you have fallen away and your faith is weak and wavering. If there's anything that we can do for you this evening, we ask that you come and together we stand. And as we sing,
Jesus is tender, He's calling me home.